And in fact, I want to preach about that some this morning. Our lesson this morning is a vision for the future of our congregation. Where do we want to go? What do we want to do? How will we get there? Those are all things that we have to think about. Helen Keller, known quite famously for being both blind and deaf, and yet she became an inspiration to millions. She said, "Worse than being blind would be to be able to see but not have any vision." And sometimes that seems like it's the way it is with some of us. Our bodies physically, they're fine. And yet, we don't do anything with the bodies that we've been given, with our minds that we have, and with our abilities that we have. And that's a sad thing. And it seems like, and I've seen this time and again, that people with some particular handicap or another seem to overcome that handicap and do things that are absolutely amazing. I see things about someone who's a quadriplegic who learns how to paint by holding the paintbrush in his teeth, you know, or something like that. And I think, I can't even paint with two good hands. And yet here's this guy who can't even use his arms, but he can paint by holding the tooth, by holding the paintbrush in his teeth. I almost said toothbrush. I don't know. But that's an amazing thing. And I think about sometimes these people who just seem to be able to overcome all of these things, and then I think, here I am, I'm perfectly healthy, what am I doing? Why can't I do some of these things when I have seemingly more ability from a physical standpoint and so forth than other people who are doing seemingly more? And so we need to think about, what are we doing with what we've got? I want us to think about our future as the body of Christ here in Faraday. What would Christ do if He were here? What would He want us to do? How does He want us to live, and what does He want us to accomplish here? You know, visionaries are kind of rare people. Visionaries are people who take the present, and then they stretch into the future with their imagination. And in their imagination, they create new and bigger and better things and better ways of doing things. And then they bring that imagination back to the present and start working on making it a reality. Now, I know not all of us are visionaries, but we all do need to have a vision, have a direction, have a hope of where we want to go, not only in our own personal lives, but as the church as well. What do we want to accomplish? What do we want to do? Let's discuss the case for dreams and hopes. And when we say dreams, we're not talking about the kind of dreams you have when you're asleep at night. We're talking about the kind you have when you're awake. What do you want to do? What is your vision? George Barna, who has done extensive research on religion in the United States, said, "Vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with the status quo." Are you satisfied with where you are? Now we need to understand there's a difference in being satisfied and being content. The Bible teaches us to be content no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. To be content that God is in control, that we are His, and that He's doing what He wants to do with our lives in that respect. But to be satisfied is to become complacent and to just say, it's good enough, I've done enough, everything's okay, I'll just let it go, and I don't want to go anywhere or do anything or be anything. Question for you this morning is, what do you want to be when you grow up? You say, well, James, I've been grown up for 40, 50, 60 years. I mean, what are you talking about? Well, that doesn't mean you have to stop growing up. You see, the amazing thing about being a Christian is, while physically we stopped growing when we were, you know, 18 or 20 or whatever in there, and you know, and we kind of maybe still grow out some, but we quit growing up. But despite that, in the spiritual realm, we keep growing. There is no point at which we say, "Well, I've grown enough. I can stop growing now." We keep growing toward perfection. Keep trying to reach until as high as we can reach and as far as we can go. And so I ask again, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because as a Christian, we should never stop growing. We should never say, well, I'm grown up now. That's it. I'm done. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah shows the power of a dream. And it was based on that one man's dream, his vision for what things could be and should be. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, he describes what happened when he got to Jerusalem. He arose in the night after he'd been there for 3 days. Verse 12 says, he arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither I told any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me except the one I rode. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. That's how bad the destruction was there. I mean, the animal he was riding on couldn't even get through there. There's so much rubble. He says, then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers neither knew whether I went or what I did, neither had I told the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now I don't know how long some of those people had been there before Nehemiah got there. But he was only there for 3 days. And after 3 days, he surveyed the situation and he said, this is a mess. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be built. This wall is in ruins, and we can do it. And he then encouraged the people to make his vision become a reality. Now, he faced some turmoil and some trouble along the way. He had enemies who tried to stop him. They wrote to the kings to try to get him to where he couldn't work and different things, and they made fun of him, and they mocked him. They tried even to assassinate him at one point. At one point, everyone that was working with one hand and holding their sword in the other hand in case somebody attacked. You ever try to work like that? That's hard to work like that. And yet, they still got the wall built in record time. That's amazing when you, if you look at the size of the city of Jerusalem and the wall and where Nehemiah built that wall, there are records of where that wall was built and how much they built. But it wasn't Nehemiah that built the wall. Nehemiah's vision and his dream and the power of that dream given to the people allowed the people to build that wall. Everyone worked on the wall together. And that's how they were able to build it. Nehemiah never would have been able to build that wall in 100 years, probably, by himself. But he shows the power of having a dream. The disciples of Jesus show the power of hope and the direction of shared vision. Henry Ford once said, I'm looking for a lot of men with an infinite capacity for not knowing what can't be done. Now, I think that's a double negative. But I think it's clear what he meant. I want people who don't know that it's impossible, and they'll do it anyway. You know, people like the Wright brothers, whose own father told them mankind was never meant to be able to fly, and yet they got a plane up in the air anyway. Somebody once said that according to the laws of physics, the bumblebee shouldn't be able to fly, but nobody's told him so, and so he keeps flying. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you don't know it's impossible, sometimes you do things anyway. The disciples didn't know that, well, you just can't do this or that or the other. Sometimes we get so stuck on the what can't be done that we don't even try. We forget that we serve a God who says, I am able to do abundantly above all you ask or even imagine. And we are limited from vision by our sight. We need to live by faith. Think about the crucifixion. How depressed and dejected the disciples were. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the same day at evening being the first day of the week, this was the day that Jesus had risen. Peter and John had been to the tomb. Mary and the other women had been to the tomb. Two had been traveling and had even talked with Jesus after He had risen. But that evening, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I want you to think about that. After Jesus has been crucified, He's been in the grave. Now He's risen, and some of them have even seen that He's not in the tomb anymore. But when they get together, they lock the doors because they're afraid. I want you to think about that for just a minute. And think about that as we read in Luke 24, verses 13 through 48. We're not going to read all of this, but there were two that were going to Emmaus, and they talked together of the things that had happened. And Jesus drew near and went with them. And He said, what things are you talking about? And they said to Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be crucified. And they have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And some of the women went, made us astonished, which were at the tomb early, and they did not find His body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels saying He was alive. And so they're talking about this as they're walking down the road. And then He said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And then, a little while later, they rose up the same hour after He had departed from them, and they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and those with them, and they told what they had seen, that they had talked with the Lord. And verse 36 says, as they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they were seeing a ghost. And here, then He takes some food to eat to prove to them that He's not a ghost, that He's flesh and blood. And then in verse 44, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now we see how they were. Scared of ghosts, scared of the Jews, scared of everything. Locking themselves in a room, hiding away. But look at the change that took place in them after this event when Jesus opened their understanding. Look down a few more verses there in Luke 24 to verses 52 and 53. It says, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, if I read that first section and this second section, and you didn't know that these were the same people just a few verses apart from each other, you'd probably think I was reading about two different groups of people. One's locked in the room, scared of the Jews, scared that they're seeing ghosts and afraid of everything. The other one is out there in the temple praising God in front of everybody. Look at the change in them. Look how different they became. Why did they change? Because of the power of a shared direction, the direction of a shared vision, the power of hope. Now they had a reason to live. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. And He had appeared to them. We need a dream and a hope for the future. Soon after Disney World was completed, don't know if you realize that Disney World wasn't completed until after Walt Disney died. He was dead before it was completed. After it was completed, someone said, isn't it too bad that Walt Disney didn't live to see this? The fellow who was the director of the Disney Studios at the time, Mike Vance, said, he did see it, that's why it's here. Now, he wasn't there for the completion of the project, but he had already seen it. He had a vision of taking some swampland in Florida and turning it into one of the world's most popular destinations. And he did that. It's amazing what people can do when they have a vision of something for the future. You see, without a dream or a vision, there's no hope for the future at all. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. So, you see, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, gives us a little bit of direction, doesn't he? Not just any vision will do. Some people foresee all sorts of things. I read about one church somewhere who had decided to build a McDonald's inside because they thought it would draw more people in. Well, he says, without vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law is happy. So he said, you know, our vision for where we want to go in the future has to be boundaried, is that a word? It has to be bound by God's will, by God's law. We can't just, oh, well, you know, we want to turn this into a three-ring circus. Well, you can go build you a three-ring circus, but then it's not the church anymore. And so our vision for the church needs to be limited only by God's will and His law. And that needs to be the limitation on it. Not our own human weaknesses or doubts or failings. You see, without vision or faith, that's really what faith is seeing things that are unseen, the evidence of things that haven't been seen. Without vision, without faith, we are demonstrating our doubt in God's plans. Jeremiah 29, 8-13, this was the problem the people there had. Now, I understand where they're coming from. Jeremiah was telling the people, you need to go be in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. That's probably not a real popular idea. Can you imagine somebody today saying, hey, United States, all you Americans, you need to just surrender to the Chinese, or you need to surrender to ISIS or some, you know, Islamic terrorist group, and they're going to rule over you and take you captive for 70 years. We probably wouldn't like that very much, would we? And in fact, they thought Jeremiah was a traitor for the things he was saying. But what they didn't understand was that he was just telling them what God was going to do, whether they liked it or not. And one of the things that they failed to realize was that God was going to be with them through that captivity and bring them out stronger on the other side. You know, sometimes we do go through some hard times. All of us do. But we have a choice. We can just languish in those hard times, or we can strengthen ourselves through those hard times. In Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 8, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. See, there again, Jeremiah points out, if you're going to dream about something, you better dream according to what God wants you to dream. These people were causing themselves to dream things. Does that sound like anything going on in the religious world today? People all the time talking about, well, God told me this, that, or the other thing, and it's something directly contrary to what the Bible says. That's not God doing that. That's them doing it themselves. And so he says, you cause these dreams to be dreamed yourself. He says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, God said, that's not the end of Israel when they go into Babylonian captivity. That's just like the gold going into the fire. The dross gets melted off and the pure gold comes out. If you've never seen that happen, I went to a gold mine up in the mountains of Colorado and saw, they had huge vats of just rock and sludge, and they boiled it and boiled it and boiled all that stuff off, and they were it would, as big as this building, just a vat, as deep as this building is tall, vat full of molten rock and stuff, and out of that big huge thing, they'd get a little block of gold this big out of that ore as they melted off and got rid of all the junk out of it, and they're just being. And that's what happened with Israel when they went into Babylonian captivity. They went in, lots and lots of them, but basically junk. And they came back out, people like Nehemiah, people like Ezra, people like Haggai, who rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and prepared the people for what was coming with Christ in the coming years. We often, though, are caught with doubts about God's plans for our lives. But He thinks good thoughts toward His church. Well, what is your vision and dream for the church in Faraday? What do you want to see happen? It's the Lord's church. What do you want to have happen with the Lord's church here? The problem in many congregations throughout the world, really, is kind of like Alice in Wonderland. In Alice in Wonderland, Alice is talking to the Cheshire Cat, and she says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go?" And the cat says, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. Where do you want to get?" Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Alice said, "I don't much care where." And the cat said, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." Alice added, "Well, so long as I get somewhere." And the cat said, "Oh, you're sure to do that if you'll just walk long enough." You know, that's a problem that so many, not just churches, so many businesses, so many people, so many families have in their lives, is they just want to get somewhere, but they don't much care where, and so they're just going 90 miles an hour, but they don't know where they're going. Zig Ziglar used to say, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it with remarkable accuracy." As the cat says, you'll get somewhere. It may not be a good place, but you'll get somewhere. But if we know where we want to go, and then we can direct ourselves to get where we want to go. How do you want this congregation to be known by those in our community? How do you want our congregation to be known by denominational churches in our area? What about other congregations of the Lord's church in the area? How do you want this congregation to be viewed by them? How do you see this body in 10 years? Here's a few thoughts. What do you see? A confident, exciting, and excited church? God first in our lives? Dedicated? A fellowshipping church? The family atmosphere? A church that reaches out to the community? A church that seeks to do God's will? One that meets people's needs? One that displays the fruit of the Spirit. One known by our love for one another. A focal point of the community. A forgiving church. A soul-saving church. An uplifting church. A church that speaks out. A church willing to make sacrifices. A praying church. A church that stands for what's right. A church that's an example to other congregations. A church growing in spiritual maturity. A church growing in number. Which of those things or other things do you see for the church here in 10 years? Or do you see other things? Do you see maybe you see the opposite of some of those things, or maybe you see some different things than those. But what do you see for the future? Now this may, if you say, well, this may seem a little odd, but what about the church here in 100 years? What do you envision for the church here in 100 years from now? In 2115. Wow. Seemed like, at one point it seemed like the year 2000 was a long way off, didn't it? But how far off is 2115? 100 years from today. All of us will be gone. I reckon even the littlest ones of us probably be gone by then, won't they? But what then? What will be here? What do you think? In 100 years, a church that develops a variety of methods for proclaiming the gospel? A church that seeks the lost and is willing to do the hard work of changing people's lives? A church that takes spiritual and biblical education beyond the walls of the church building and the assembly times? A church in which members continue to grow and develop, and in which every member is equipped to participate in a valid ministry? A church that will take responsibility to plant other congregations. A church that comes to be known for the quality of its leadership and for its ability to train and equip shepherds, elders, to lead the flock. A church that's a light for people in darkness. A church that trains young men to preach, evangelize, and serve as elders or deacons. And that trains young women to teach other women and children and to train their own children. And serve Christ in every way they can. A church that trains young people to have their own faith and vision and not rely on the past. A church that serves as light and salt. A church that changes the world and allows people to realize the difference in the Lord's church and those of men. What do you see? 100 years from now, when we're all gone, what about the church here? See, that's a vision for way in the future, far beyond just what we can do, but something that we've got to head in that direction if it's going to be accomplished. We've got to start now. You know, it's an amazing thing. As I flip through my New Testament and I read about all the churches that were started in the book of Acts, and I read about the church in Jerusalem and read about the church in Athens and Antioch, and read about the church in Corinth and the Romans and Galatia and Laodicea and on and on and on, and all the different churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. You know what is sadly true about all of those churches? About every single one of them? Every single one of those congregations that are mentioned in the New Testament, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, all of those churches that Paul founded, that Barnabas founded, that the different saints in the first century founded congregations throughout that known world. And you know what they all have in common? One of two things happened to every one of them. Either they went off into apostasy, or they died out. See, they failed at some point, somewhere along the way, they failed to have a vision for the future and to keep it going forward. Now, I imagine many of you probably know of congregations around these parts that at one time people were meeting there, and now they're not. We don't want that to happen here. What can we do to change that direction, to make sure that that doesn't happen here? What does God want for the future of the church here? I can promise you, if we want the church here to continue and to grow and to be an impact in this community, we can be assured that that's what God wants too. God wants the church in every place to be growing and to be stronger and to be deeper and closer to Him. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus said to His earthly parents, Mary and His adopted father, Joseph, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" What business are you in? You know, sometimes when people meet, especially men, meet each other and you say, "Well, what do you do?" And often then the response is, "Well, you know, I'm in construction, or I'm in this industry or that business, or I manage this or I do that," or whatever. And they tell what their occupation, their job that they get paid money to do is. And that's fine. That's what those people want to know. But I want to ask us more from a spiritual standpoint. What business are you in? Jesus said He had to be about His Father's business. Are we about the Father's business? We need to be. If we will get clear what our business is, we'll be doing things that people once only dreamed about. We'll be doing things that other people will say, "Well, that's impossible. You can't do that." But we'll be doing it. Jesus and the early disciples did things that today people say can't be done because they were busy about doing the Father's business. And we need to be as well. Let's do some dreaming. Let's do some hoping about the future. It's easy sometimes to look around about us and, like Peter out there in the middle of those waves, see only the trouble and only the problems and get discouraged and be down about it. It's easy to do. We've all been there. I know I have. But let's look with hope toward the future. Let's look for the good that can occur. Let's put our faith and trust in God to help us to have the strength to do what we need to do to reach for the good. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers traveled across the ocean from Europe and landed on the northeastern coast of what is today the United States of America. The first year they established a town site. The next year they elected a town government. The third year the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of time, money, and effort to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Isn't that something? Who needed to go out there anyway, they said. Here were people who had the vision to travel 3,000 miles across an ocean to a new land, and then when they got there within 5 years, just 4 years later, here they were, they couldn't even see the point in going 5 miles out of town. Isn't that something? That happens to a lot of folks. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we won't move out of town. We won't go anywhere. Be sure this year that you take hold of the vision to know Christ and to make Him known to others. That's what we're here for. To know Christ ourselves and to make Him known to other people. And with that, we can do and build and grow and develop so much. If you're here and you need to respond to God's invitation, perhaps your vision for your life has been too limited. Perhaps you're not involved with the church because it's not your church. Well, we know it's not any of ours particularly. It's the Lord's church, but maybe you're not a member of His church. If not, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe He died and rose again for you, repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried with Him to rise to walk a new life, part of His body, the church. If you're a Christian, but perhaps you've allowed the negativity or the devil or whoever or whatever else to keep you from doing what God has envisioned for you to do with your life, you too may need to repent and turn that around and start doing what God wants you to do with your life. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.